Let us look to God again in prayer and pray as we prepare our hearts to dig into his word and go through it verse by verse. Father, we thank you for, again, this time. Lord, I pray that you would be growing us in our walk with you, growing us in the truth, and that we would see, as John delighted to know, that those whom he taught, to those whom he shepherded, that they were walking the truth. It brought him such joy. And so, Father, let us understand the depths of those things, that we would pursue walking in the truth, that we would do so by relying on Christ, looking to the gospel, looking to what Christ has accomplished for us, and yet to, again, looking ahead to what he has purchased in our future, that we would gain eternal life. They would have our reward with you. Let us press on, Lord, in the truth, as we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, as we seek to be obedient to God and his commands that you have given to us, Lord. And so I pray that those truths would be evident in our lives as we live out love, love for one another, as you have defined what love is. And so grow us in these things, Lord. And I ask that if there's anyone here with us this morning that has not put their trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, that, Father, the gospel would be made clear to them and they would put their faith in him and be saved. I thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Well, at this time, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 John. We finished 1 John last week as we continue here in our series of True Christianity. Continuing in our series, going through each of John's epistles, each of his letters. And so we pick it up again here in 2 John. What is it that brings joy to a pastor? Certainly there are many things that we can discuss, but I think we see a specific thing here in 1 John. And even you who have proclaimed the gospel, you who are living out the gospel and following the Great Commission, discipling others, making disciples, and teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded, what brings you joy? What brings you joy as you look at those whom you have invested in? Is it not to see them growing in that investment? Isn't to see them growing in Christ's likeness, in their walk with Christ, obeying the Lord, living out love, and so walking in the truth? Tabidi, I always get his last name wrong. Tabidi Anyembawe, right? I think that's right. It's close. Anyway, he once explained that a pastor's great joy is that the people under his care would be conforming to the image of Christ, that they would be walking in obedience to the Lord, that they would be growing in holiness. And he explained that seen clearly in the New Testament. As you look at the things that the apostles wrote and what they took joy in, they took joy in seeing the people of the local churches that they invested in, or as Paul planted, growing and showing that their pastor's meager efforts was bearing fruit. And this is exactly what we see here in 2 John. This is what we see in this letter of the apostle as he presents himself to this church as the elder. And I believe that's referring to the office of elder, just as we see the apostle Peter in his first letter addressing the pastors in the churches that he was writing to, and he refers to himself as a fellow elder. And so John, we see here what caused him to have such great joy was that the people, that the church which he was addressing, the people there in the church, that they were walking in the truth. And towards the end of this section, we'll see as we go over this morning that he desired to see that his labor and the labor of his co-workers, possibly his fellow apostles, that those who labored in that church or those churches for the gospel, that their labor would not be in vain, but that it would bear fruit, and that those that they labored for, that those who believed, that they would receive their full reward one day. That's what he looked forward to. That's what he longed to see in those that were under his care. So as we continue in our series here, and so we start here, 2 John. As I said back in the introduction to this series, John's letters seem to have been written after he wrote his gospel. And so if he wrote the Gospel of John in the early to mid 80s of the first century, that would mean that he wrote his letters here sometime during the early 90s. Now, often these letters of John are viewed as three distinct letters. But because 1 John does not start with the common greeting or address, as you would find in a Greek letter of that time, some argue that 2 John, which does have that greeting and address, is really the cover letter to 1 John. Others argue that 1 John was a general letter to be circulated to different churches in the area of Asia, while 2 and 3 John accompanied that letter to specific people. Now, we can't know these things for sure, but what can we know? Well, we can know that the Apostle John wrote these letters to encourage believers to remain faithful to true doctrine, even in light of the rise of false doctrines. In 1 John, we saw that the Apostle demonstrated the marks of a true believer, the marks of one who truly had eternal life. And while as we get into 2 John here, we see in this letter, the apostle is warning of traveling false teachers. And he shows that in contrast to false teachers, that true believers walk in the truth. And they live in obedience to the command that they had received from the beginning of the gospel proclamation. And so let's look at our text here for this morning. Again, we're in 2 John. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. 2 John, verses 1 through 8. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." Now, in the very first message that we had in this series, we discuss why we hold to the fact that the Apostle John is the one who wrote these letters. And I'm not going to go over that again. If you want, you can go to the church's website, which is visitnvbc.com. Again, visit North Valley Baptist Church, visitnvbc.com. And you can check out that first sermon in this series through John's letters. Or you can even just catch up on the series. If you've just joined us here as we've started these live feeds, you can go back and go over the portion that you missed of this series. But we see here in this letter, John identifies himself as the elder. And again, I said that I hold to that this is referring to the office of elder, of pastor, of overseer. Some argue that this is in reference to John's fatherly affection that he had for those recipients of his letters. We saw in 1 John how he referred to them with terms of endearment like children or beloved. Others argue that this just shows John as one advanced in years, that he is an elderly man. The Apostle John was the last living apostle and well advanced in years when you come to the end of the first century. And he addresses in this letter the one he calls the elect or the chosen lady and her children. Now, there's this theory that this is in reference to an individual woman and her literal children. And again, some saw 1 John as a general letter that was to be circulated throughout the churches in Asia, and that it was accompanied with two letters that were to specific people. And so if that's the case, then it would seem that this is a letter to a literal woman and her literal children. But if this was a cover letter to 1 John, or even if it was just a separate letter from the other two, then it could be said that this elect lady could be a reference to the church. And some would say it's a reference to the universal church. And her children are all of those individual believers that make up the church, make up the bride of Christ. In light of verse 13, though, I think it seems to reason that the chosen or elect lady is an individual church and her children are the members of that church. It could also be that this is a letter to an individual church and her children are the daughter churches or the churches that were planted from this first church, from the elect lady. If this is, though, a church and her children are those individual members that make up that local church, then I think that lines up well with the theology that we see in John as he calls her the chosen lady or the elect lady. Because we see in the Gospel of John that those who follow Jesus and so those who make up the church, they are God's chosen. And we see there in verse 1, as John addresses this to the elect lady and her children, he adds, "Whom I love in the truth." As we saw John's affections in his first letter, we see here that he loves the original recipients of this letter. He loves them in the truth. That is to say that they are within the sphere of the truth, knowing who Jesus is, knowing and believing the true gospel. Those in the truth are in such a fellowship with one another that we are a family. We are connected in the truth, united together in genuine love and devotion to one another. And so John could say also that it wasn't just him who loved them, but also all who are in the truth. We saw in John's first letter that he showed three different times that to love the brethren, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the evidence that we have eternal life, that we are truly saved. That one is in the fellowship of those who have fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here in 2 John, John says the reason he loves the elect lady and her children is in the truth, or that he loves them in the truth, is because, verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us and that will be with us forever. And I think here then it makes it clear that this truth that is in reference here is the truth of the gospel, the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. This is the truth that indwells us now and will be with us forever. And it's because of this truth of Jesus Christ that we have eternal life, that we have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ, and therefore have fellowship in the truth with all true believers. And then John ends his greeting here referring to grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, who is the Father's Son. And he says these things will be with us. And when he says will be with us, that's in the emphatic position there in the Greek. It front loads the sentence. And he does so because John wants his readers to be confident in these blessings from God. He wants them to be confident in God's unmerited favor. He wants them to be confident in the compassion that God has, not giving sinners what they deserve. And then this idea of peace, which is this settledness in those who rest in Jesus Christ, who have this settledness resting in Christ despite their circumstances. And so the fellowship of believers rests in these blessings that are in truth and in love. And these ideas of truth and love and remaining in the truth, John builds on in this letter and specifically in the section we look at this morning. And as we see in this section, John wrote to this church or to churches of those who had these false teachers take up a heretical teaching about Jesus. And it's possible that they were going to other churches with these teachings, as John warned in the last letter of those who were trying to lead his readers astray. Now, these false teachers could have left one church and then were intending on going to another church to spread their heresy. And so John is warning about that. And so then we get to the body of the letter as we come to verse 4 here. And there we read this. John said, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." John leads into his point about the truth by encouraging his readers that he is aware that many of them were walking in the truth. And again, as we discussed in the last letter, this idea of walking is the idea of one's pattern of life, that it is what characterizes one's life. It's not sinful perfection, but it is the direction that their life is going in. This truth, again, is what characterized their life. And so John adds that they're walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. So by walking in the truth, they were living out God's command. And what command is in reference here? Well, I think as we see what John has said and how he has referenced the truth, and as we look at what he will continue to say here, and so the context of this, I think drives us to understand the command is what he referred to in his last letter in chapter 3, verse 23, which is the command that has two parts to it. It consists of believing in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and it consists of loving one another. Again, we've discussed believing in the name of Jesus Christ is to believe in his very person, that he is God, he is Lord, he is the Christ that has come in the flesh. And so to believe in his name is to place dependent commitment in him, which is expressed in actions that are in submission and in response to who he is. And so we're to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and we're to love one another. Believing and loving is what's in view here when he says that his readers are walking in the truth. Again, it's the truth of the gospel, the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is a source of great joy for John. And just think of someone you've shared the gospel with. Think of someone you've discipled, that you've poured yourself into. Or just think of someone that you love, that you care for. To know that they are walking in the truth, that if you are a believer, if you're walking in the truth, to know that these other ones you care for, that you've invested in, are walking in the truth, that they continue in their obedience to God, despite however long that they have been walking in the truth, despite whatever circumstances they've gone through, they continue to walk in the truth. Is that not a great source of joy for you? Would that not be a source of joy for anyone who's labored in the gospel to see those who have trusted in Christ, those who have responded to the gospel, to be continually walking in the truth? And so are you continuing to walk in the truth? Or are you a source of joy for those who labored in the gospel in your life, who discipled you, who poured into you? Are you continuing in the truth to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is your life a source of joy as you continue to demonstrate the marks of one who truly has eternal life? If not, why? Have you backslidden for a time? Well, then repent. Repent and demonstrate that you truly have repented and believed. Turn from your sin and walk in the truth. Be a source of joy. Unless you have never really repented and believed, unless you have never really put your dependency for eternal life in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if you haven't, then I want to encourage you, please do so. See that there is no hope within yourself. There's no hope in anything that you can do or in your upbringing or whatever it might be, that the only hope is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. That is the one true gospel. That is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So trust in him and you will be saved. You will have your sins forgiven. You will have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then too, John continues with this idea of love. And we see what he gets to here. As in his last letters, he told his readers, he said, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning." And this is the command to love one another. It was not a new command, although he did speak of it in his letter as a new command, just as Jesus did in John's gospel, but because there was a new aspect to the command, not that the command itself was new. And what was that new aspect? Well, now it wasn't keeping these external laws in understanding what it is to love one another, to love God and love others, but now it was following the example of Christ. Christ showed us what it is to love in his very person and his life. And so we are to love as Christ loved. And so in 2 John here, in verse 5, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So John repeats this command. But he does so as a request. He's asking that we love one another. And he includes himself in this, that we all together would love one another. That's his request. And I think it's interesting that he states it as a request here. You know, there are times when one who is an authority, they must give commands. They must say, this is what you are to do. But a good leader knows when he has to do that. And that a lot of the time he does not need to do that. But instead leads by example and leads by lovingly encouraging those to do what they know they are to do. We see that in the Apostle Paul, and we see that in John here. He knew that the church knew the commands to love. He knew that the church were genuinely walking in the truth. And so there was no reason that he had to throw his weight around. The only reason to do that would be to make sure they knew who was in charge. But that's prideful and foolish. John doesn't do that. So instead, he gently requests that they would all love one another. This is the command that was from the beginning of the gospel proclamation. This is what the Christian knows and has known from the start of their walk in Christ. And now that doesn't mean that keeping that command is easy. That doesn't mean that none of us struggle with keeping the command. And there are many reasons why. As we see that all of his commands are aspects of love. This is how we love and keeping the commands. But also, too, we have trouble loving others out of our own selfishness that we sometimes don't always jive together, that we are different, and so sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. There are personality differences. Not everyone's just like me, and that's a good thing. We're all grateful for that. But sometimes we want each other to think like we do. We want everyone to have the same priorities in everything that we do. We want to have the same opinions. And we don't always recognize that our opinions are opinions. And so when we have these differences, when we get together with one another, sometimes we can be as annoying to each other as someone scratching their nails on a chalkboard. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel brings together people who would not naturally be together. People who would naturally rub each other the wrong way. The gospel brings together those who are different, with different personalities, different backgrounds, different ideas, different understandings, and on we can go with all the differences that could, in the natural world, be the things that drive us apart. But in the church, those things cannot have power to drive us apart, because the gospel is what brings us together. The unity and the bonds of peace and the Spirit are what bring us together. That we are a family. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the gospel brings us together. And we love each other as God commands us to love each other, despite those differences. And so we love each other. And we show, when we love each other, we show a watching world that we truly are Jesus' disciples. When we love each other despite our differences, we show we walk in the truth. And then John clarifies what it looks like to love in verse 6. Love is walking according to God's commands. That when the pattern of our lives is obedience to God, then our lives look like love. We will love one another. And just think, if we keep his commands, if I do not lie, for example, if I'm grateful for what I have, and so I don't get jealous when you have something that I might like, might want, that I don't have, if I'm forgiving towards you, if I think of you before I think of myself, if I don't lust, if I don't hate, I don't murder, and they're just examples, but if I keep the commands, I don't hate. If I keep the commands, I love. For God's commands are to love God and love others. And the commands are so that John can take one command that sums up all of the commands. This command that is the command that we've heard from the beginning. And so John says, so that you should walk in it. And I think there it is referring to the truth. That as we keep the commands, as we are ones who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ, we love one another, and so we continue to walk in the truth. Again, he said he rejoiced greatly that some of the lady's children were walking in the truth, just as God had commanded. And again, what was the command? The command is to love one another. To love one another is to keep God's command, which is to walk in the truth. You know, so many talk about how they're loving. And there's different religions and lifestyles that go on about love and what love is. And there's so many differences between those things. You compare them, that it's evident that it's very subjective what they're calling love. And so love is, can be whatever your personal standard of love is, what you think is loving. But as we look to the scriptures, we see, no, there is an objective, absolute standard of what love is. And that standard is God's commandments. They tell us what it is to love. And then in verse 7, we see that the whole reason John is getting into all of this to begin with, saying you should walk in the truth, is for many deceivers have gone out into the world. And those deceivers in John's day were those who did not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so the issue here in this letter is the same issue that was in 1 John. There are those who are teaching a false Christology, false teachings about Jesus Christ. That the challenge in John's day was to the orthodox teaching that God became a man. And a Christ who is not God in the flesh is a Christ that is not the Jesus of history. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so they are false teachers because they teach a false Christ. And so they teach a Christ who cannot save. If the man on the cross was just merely a man, he could not pay for our sin. He could not pay the infinite price in his finite self. No, only God could come and save. Only the God-man could be the perfect representation of mankind before God the Father. Only the God-man could pay the infinite price for man's sin. Could pay the infinite price for my infinite offense against the infinitely holy God. These deceivers may be the same ones that separated from the church, as was mentioned in John's first letter, and now they are going out to try and influence other churches in the area. But either way, such a one who denies the true Christ, who denies the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, is the deceiver and the Antichrist. They do the work of the deceiver, of Satan. They do the work of the one who will come in the future under the influence and possession of Satan. The one who is a deceiver, his teaching is demonic. I mean, John said in his first letter, in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Here, 2 John calls those who have gone out deceivers. As in 1 John, he called them false prophets because they claim to speak for God. And in 1 John, he told his readers how they can recognize the teaching that comes from the Spirit of God. And it's that teaching that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's that teaching that has right Christology. You have to get Jesus right if you're going to be saved. You have to get Jesus right if you're going to believe in his name. Listen, there are false gospels and false Christs out there today. Those who deny the truth. And so John's call to walk in the truth is just as vital today as it was in his day. Because this is how we persevere against false teaching. That life that is walking in the truth, seeking to be obedient to God, and so loving one another, is a life that God takes residence in through his Holy Spirit, as one is trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as they continue to walk in the truth, they can recognize falsehood, and their lives are a testimony against falsehood. And so John tells them in verse 8, he says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." John wants his readers to walk in the truth. He wants them to obediently love according to God's commands. And this is how you stand firm. This is how you're watchful and alert. if they remain in the truth, they can detect the lie. So if they don't, they may lose what John and his fellow laborers in the Gospels had worked for among them. That these believers would not backslide, that they would not fall away, that they would prove their faith genuine, is what John longed to see, so that his labor among them would not be chalked up as being in vain. But they would persist in their faith, because true saving faith is a persevering faith. John longed that they would be presented before God, and that there would be no moment of backsliding or walking in faithlessness, that they would, even if they were saved, that they wouldn't lose any of their reward. He wanted them to have their full reward. So what John wanted for them, he wanted them to be in Christ. He cared for them. He wanted them to continue to walk in the truth. As we saw in verse 4, what brought him such great joy is to know that some in the church were walking in the truth, because he had such great love and care for them. He cared for those whom he shepherded. You know, my friend, there is so much reason for us to be vigilant and to be alert, for us to be watchful. Especially now, that while churches are not meeting together, there's an influx of teaching on the internet. There's all kinds of gospels in Christ out there. And really, if we're honest, that doesn't even really mean that there's more there's more bad teaching on the internet. There's always been all kinds of teachers on the internet. And there's been some really great teachers. There are lots of great teachers on the internet. And if you were to get off here and turn on if you were to turn on a great teacher, maybe one whose videos is less pixelated than this one, that would be great. Do that. Take in all the good teaching that you can. Grow. Turn on someone like an Alistair Begg or a John MacArthur. Turn on, go to High Point Baptist Church's YouTube page and listen to Matt Tarr there, who's just down the line in Larksville. Do that. Take in all the good teaching that you can, but be watchful, for there are also deceivers out there. The spirit of the Antichrist and demonic teaching is vast. Follow God's commands. Walk in the truth so that you can identify the lie of the spirit of the Antichrist when you hear it. That you can identify a false Christ when you hear it, a false gospel when you hear it. What joy it is for those who labor among you to know their labor was not in vain. What joy it is to know our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will all be together one day, all with the Lord forever, that we will gain a reward. We will receive a reward. So we must heed what verse 8 says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win or receive a full reward. My friends, what great rejoicing there is to know that you are walking in the truth. Do you know that? And if you have labored for others, if you've poured yourself into others, you know that that is a great joy to know them walking in the truth. And so, my friends, you yourselves, your lives too, let your lives be a source of joy for those who've poured into you, for those who've shared the gospel and discipled you. Be a source of joy. Continue to walk in the truth as our Father has commanded. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truths that you have given us in your word. We thank you that you have made your truth so plain and clear. We thank you that you've made your gospel plain and clear, that you've made the person of Christ plain and clear in the pages of Scripture. And so, Lord, if there's any here that do not know him, please open their hearts to the glory of Christ. Shine your light that they may see and believe, that they would repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And Lord, for all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, whom you have saved by your power, I ask, Lord, that you'd continue to grow us and cause us to persevere in the truth. And that, Lord, that we would truly love one another as we strive to keep your commands. And that our lives would be full of your glory and your honor as we point to you and how great you are. And that, Lord, I pray that where we stand, what we believe, but also to how we live would stand in contrast to any of the false teaching that's out there. That, Lord, our lives would be identified as being walking in the truth. That you'd use us to point others to the truth, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.